Thanks, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for your love and kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for strength to run this race, Lord God. We thank you that you're here among us by your holy presence. And so, Lord God, speak now because your children are listening. We are listening, Lord God, to hear a word from you, a word of love, a word of hope, a word of correction, a word that will bring us through, Lord God. We ask you to speak now, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, you are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And my sermon title today is, What's in Your Heart? What's in your heart? You know, there's an ad on TV, and the guy says, what's his name again? You know, it's one of those actors, and he comes and he's doing the ad for the Capital Bank, and then at the end he says, what's in your wallet? Right? What's in your wallet as he does the ad? You've seen it. Don't you guys pick up on these things? That's what preacher does. You know, yes, there's nothing in your wallet, because your wife has taken it all. But I hope there's something good in your heart, right? Because you know, when you're a preacher, you should always be looking for things, right? You look for things, you see things, you read, you pick up, and it stays with you. So I was looking for a sermon title. I thought, what's in your heart, right? What's in your wallet? Today we're going to talk about what's in our heart. And I want to begin with the definition of legalism. Because this is about a group of people who are very legalistic. And what does it mean to be legalism? Legalism is the strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. Right? So that's when somebody is legalistic. And we talk about folks who are religiously legalistic. And I'll give you four examples so you'll get an understanding of folks who are religiously legalistic. That we know that we're living in a changing culture, don't we? We have no choice. The culture is changing every day around us. That's why we have iPhones now, because the culture is changing, and iPads, and so on and so forth. And there are folks who, no matter what change you try to make in your lives sometimes, and in the church, and not all change is bad. There's good change, and there's bad change, that some things you need to leave alone. Right? But the change you have to make to fit into the culture, and churches have to do the same thing. And there are folks, no matter what you try to do, they'll say, we never used to do it that way. That's a form of legalism, right? And that way could have been 70 years ago, right? And I always say to folks like that, but you're driving a car now, right? And we never used to drive a car. Should we give up our cars? And all get horse and buggies? And we have air condition. We never used to have air condition. Should we shut it down now, right? Because we want to change for the things that we think give us personal comfort. Right? But we don't want to change the things that we think should glorify God. And glorify the church. And if the world is changing, friends, the church has to change. The world is changing, the church must change. It is just because the church is not outside of the world, right? The church exists in the world to make people know God, right? And as we are passing through as Christians, we know that we are not of the world, we are going on to something higher, but we have got to get people into the church. So that's a little bit of understanding of legalism. The institutionalized legalism that restricts free choice. And so I'd like to read you this little reflection. It says, legalistic straitjacket. We don't want to be in a legalistic straitjacket. You have to bust out. Nothing, the writer says, nothing can choke the heart and soul out of walking with God like legalism. We'll stop us folks from walking with God. Consider the story of Hans the tailor. Because of his reputation, an influential entrepreneur visiting the city ordered a tailor-made suit from him. But when he came back to pick up his suit, the customer found that the sleeve, one sleeve twisted that way and the other one another way. One shoulder bulged out and the other caved in. He pulled and struggled and finally wrenched and contorted until he managed to make it fit his body. Listen to the story. So he did everything he could to fit into this suit that was not made well, not made to fit him. As he returned home on the bus, another passenger noticed his odd appearance and asked, if Hans the tailor has made your suit, why is it looking that way? Receiving an affirmative reply, the man remarked, amazing. I knew that Hans was a good tailor, but I had no idea he could make a suit. He could make a suit fit so perfectly someone as deformed as you. So the man assumed that the man was deformed, but he wasn't deformed. He was a normal man, but he had fit himself into a suit just to conform. Right? You see, the man had contorted himself to such an extent that he could fit in a suit that could not fit him. Church, we've got to stop trying to contort the church to hold into things that no longer work. No longer work in the culture. Gotta fit. Often, the writer says, often that is what? That is just what we do in the church. We get some idea of what the Christian faith should look like. Then we push and shove people into the most grotesque configurations until they fit wonderfully. That is death. It is a wooden legalism which destroys the soul. The Pharisees were legalists, you see. The difference between Jesus' holiness, ethic, and that of the Pharisees is this. The Pharisees refused to touch any unclean thing. Jesus aims to make the unclean holy. Amen. That's the difference. The Pharisees would not touch anything they thought was unclean that the Lord didn't say, but Jesus was in the business of touching the unclean and making it holy. In Mark, in the text this week, as we read, Jesus addresses three different audiences. Number one, it's a group of Pharisees that Jesus would address, Pharisees and scribes who raise the question of defilement. That's the first group. Number two, the crowd that was perpetually present. Wherever Jesus went, the crowd was there. And number three, the disciples who, true to their character in Mark's gospel, didn't understand. They never quite get it. They're like us. But Jesus is still working on them, right? So now, the message is delivered differently to each of these groups, but its essence is the same. Our very selves are defiled, made unholy, not by what we take in, but by the corrosion of the human heart. That was the message of Jesus. It is not what you eat that defile you. It is what's in your heart. Right? Can you remember God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7? Do you know that text, right? Right? Trust me if I say it's there because it's there. That means if I didn't know it, I would check it out. But it is there when God said to Samuel when he was trying to what? Do you know that story? I'll tell you. He was trying to get David as king. And David did not look all that, you know, wonderful. And, you know, and Samuel was concerned. And God said to Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. He had refused Saul. He says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks beyond our outward appearance, our class, our color, our size, thanks be to God, our history, our bloodline, wherever we come from. God looks beyond that to our heart. God is in the business of taking care of our spiritual heart. Right? So that means even though I'm the pastor and I'm wearing white, or I may wear white in First Communion and look lovely, or I'm a big surgeon, right, or something, doesn't mean that my heart is any better than your heart. It's up to me to work on my heart relationship with the Lord. Amen. Right? It's up to me. That is my responsibility. So the fact that I may be here doing a good job and saying things that people want to hear or not hear doesn't mean that God is necessarily impressed. Because God is looking at my heart. What's in your heart, Marjorie? Right? Because it's a heart thing with God. He looks beyond the outside, and thanks be to God for that. So even though human beings are impressed with how we look, and we have to look good, we want to look good, and you know, and so on, it's our heart. Because the heart is where evil lives. Therefore, Jesus' message was seeking to build on a fuller understanding at what is at stake. We must prepare our hearts and thereby ourselves for the kingdom of God. This requires not worrying over what we eat, but how. Right? Not worrying about what we eat, but worrying about what we put, what comes out of our heart. And how do we take care of that, right? The conflict between Jesus and these scribes and Pharisees begins with a question of ritual purity, although Jesus quickly steers the conversation in another direction. The Pharisees and the scribes noticed that some of Jesus' disciples were what? They were not washing their hands. Now, friends, we know we ought to wash our hands, right? When I was once in a place, and it was a restaurant. And I didn't know the woman. I went to the bathroom. You know, the one of those bathrooms, there was more than one stalls and you could go in. And after we all finished in the bathroom, I'm washing my hands, and the woman was just walking out. And I thought, I wanted to say back so much to her, wash your hands, please. Right? And I'm holding my tongue. I finally said it out. Oh, could you just wash your hands? And the lady just kind of looked at me like she went right out. So we don't want to be clear that Jesus is not against cleanliness. That's not what this text is about, right? But because of the law that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were under, they were not talking about if you go to the bathroom, you have to wash your hand. That's not what they were talking about. No matter, even if they had just come out of the shower and washed your hands, it was part of the Jewish law, right, because everything is unclean, to wash your hands before you eat, right? To wash your hands, to make sure, to wash it how many times you need to wash it, whatever the law said, right? And also, there were other laws that would keep the people bound, because women were considered unclean certain time of the month. I mean, this whole defilement thing was big to the Pharisees. But Jesus had come to fulfill the law and to change it so everybody would what? Be welcomed. So here they were. They weren't at a place where they had to wash their hands, but they were watching them. They were not watching that these folks were coming to hear the Lord. They were not looking at, well, you know, this is a good thing that they hear. They noticed some of the disciples were not washing their hands, and the Pharisees, all of them Jews, followed the tradition of the elders by washing their hands thoroughly before they eat. We don't mean like a quick wash. They probably stand there for a long time making sure. The claim that all Jews follow the same tradition is an overstatement. It wasn't true. And so Jesus, them seeing that now, they began to complain to Jesus. They did not care that Jesus was healing the sick, that people came crippled, people came lame, and Jesus healed them. Didn't matter to them. The crowd was there. They didn't care that he fed the 5,000.
They didn't care. So friends, it is as if this church is here. We have this lovely church. And it doesn't matter that we are taking care of folks. They're coming in. They're coming into the, you know, one of the things that we have to work on, and I bring this to the church, we have to work on service here when we serve people here from the outside. I begin with one of the ministries here is our food pantry. Then we have the immigration ministry, but certainly our food pantry. We have got to work on how we serve people. We've got to make it a priority. It is not just what we give them, it's how we give them. Right? They're not going to act like us. They're different from us. And who says we are perfect? We've got our own stuff. But when we serve and serve the Lord, we have to serve from a heart of love. A heart of care. Right? It's not how much we give them. It's no use we give them a piece of steak and let them feel like crap. Right? We've got to let them feel like God loves them because He does. God loves you and God loves me because He does. Then if we can't do that, then don't serve them. If every time anybody comes to be served by us here at the food pantry or any of our other ministry, we let them feel like less than, then we ought to close that ministry. We are not in the business of making people feel as if they're nothing, as if we are so much better than them. But for the grace of God, go any of us. I mean, truth be told, if many of us were to lose our jobs and don't have, can't work or something for a few months or something, we may have to be at a food pantry. Or sickness comes and take all of your resources. That has happened to many people. That you can't pay a bill. We have to always look beyond how people look and what we think, because we get into this habit of thinking we're so much better than. I'm so glad that God is an equal opportunity employer. Amen. Because we all get sick and we all die. Thanks be to God for that. Amen. That is not by status why we don't get sick. And it's not by status why we don't die. That everybody is equal before God. Everybody. Thanks be to God. And that all the money in the world can save us when our time comes. If all the money in the world could have saved John McCain or Aretha Franklin, they would have been saved. But they go the way like the rest of us go when that happens to us. No offense to those two lovely people. They're not part of the sermon this morning. But the point is, it happens to all of us. And we should treat people as if we are there. They're our own. It's a hard thing. The Pharisees did not get that. They were truly people who were legalistic. If it didn't fit in this way, it couldn't be that way. And then they'll tell you, this is what the law said. And the law was written a couple thousand years before Jesus came. But they were still holding on to the law. Scripture tells us, so the Pharisees and the scribe asked him, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, and it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We should not just be honoring God with our lips. That's easy work. To sing a song, to read the scripture, to say praise the Lord, to say hallelujah. Jesus knew. Jesus says they're hypocrites. They're just worshiping me with their lips, but their hearts so far from me. He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Then he called the crowd again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in defile, but the things that come out of their heart defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. fornications, theft, murder, adultery, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All the things that we do, friends, we already have been thinking about it. Truth be told. By the time we do, do you know that's why they call it premeditated murder? Not that you're murdering anybody in here. By the time we do something wrong, oftentimes, guess what? We have been thinking about it. It starts in the heart, doesn't it? It starts. I'll give you for example. I'm not really confessing, you know, today. Because I have a confession every Sunday. You know that. I come here to confess before you all. But I remember when I was serving in Brooklyn, I was still in corporate and I was the associate pastor. And I would, you know, I was very, very busy because I had a full-time job and they had big services and I had to get there and I'd get up early to go to church. And I wanted my daughter to go to church. She had just, you know, to get to that age and she'd come home from college and got to that age and she wouldn't. I would go to her room and I says, you know, you got to get up and you got to get to church. I mean, the kid was brought up in the church. You thought, you know what they get. So one day, I came back from church. I had been stewing about this forever. It was in my heart. I drove to Flatbush, Brooklyn, because it's Flatbush the church was. I had service. I was assisting the senior pastor. I sang hallelujah. I sang praise the Lord. I read the word. I was holy. But I was stewing inside. In the heart. I mean, I was real holy because praise, hallelujah, bless your name. But I was stewing inside and I'm driving back on the Bell Parkway. You know the Bell Parkway alone could drive you nuts. On a Sunday. And as I'm driving from the Bell Parkway coming, it's boiling up in my heart. And I got home and she was just, she had just come out of the bed. It might have been midday now. And I saw her and I went over and I started to scream. I can't even do it in the church. I was so mad. And I says, look at you. And I'm just screaming. And she looked at me and she says, Mom, is it church you're coming from? Right? Is it church? And I said, don't you talk to me about church. Because what had happened is my heart had been stewing. Even though I had gone to see God, I was going to kill her. Right? Because it was in my heart all day that she didn't go to church. And even though I was praising God with my lips, I was going to strangle her, almost strangle her. You better go to church or else I'm going to kill you. And I'm thinking, how could you tell somebody to go to church or else they're going to kill them? Right? So, the heart is like that. I can confess my sins because you're all perfect. But I'm not, you understand. God has done a lot of work on me. And is still doing work on me. You see, and that's why he loves working with me because he knows I'm pliable. And he knows I'll have a testimony and a witness that I am imperfect, but I'm going on to perfection. So I never did that again. I prayed hard the other times, and now she's in church. God would answer that prayer.
Amen.
Now she goes every Sunday. When she, I get a little text, Mommy, I'm in service. Old text goes to Allen A.M.E. Church. And I'm pleased. But I learned. So I'm trying to tell you, it all started inside of me, how I was going to attack her. Right? So God is telling us, it is a thing of the heart, isn't it? That is what comes out of it, is what we think about. So we have to prepare our hearts. How do we prepare our hearts? Because it's what's in our heart. James tells us, we should... What does he say here? James said it so well. He says, we should not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We shouldn't just be hearers. We shouldn't just come and listen. We should read the word and do what the word says. Right? Seek to do what the word says. We must understand this, my beloved. He says, let everyone be quick to listen. Slow to speak and slow to anger. For anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. So friends, we have to be what? In the word. You know, it's my favorite book. Right? Do I think it's the easiest book to read? No. Sometimes I read it and I says, what? Sometimes I read it, and I've read it a lot. I read it all the time. Not just for my job, but to keep me grounded. Then there are times I read it and I says, oh, thank you, Lord. But he says we have got, once we read it, but I could read it as many times as I want to, right? But if I'm just reading it, what happens? And I'm not acting on it, it's of no use. Is it? Right? So James reminds us that we should be doers. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Right? So, for if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they look like. James is saying, when you look at yourself in a mirror and you don't see anything wrong, you're in trouble. You know, there are people always looking at other people, always telling you what is wrong with you. Right? That's wrong with you. Marilyn, that's wrong with you. You need to fix this. You need to do that. I was telling my daughter that, right? You need to go to church, and she did. But I needed to look at myself too. Why was I getting so aggravated? Right? Why was I? I mean, not that, you know, it's part of motherhood. We're supposed to get aggravated. It comes with the title of being a mother. They aggravate us, and we want to, you know what? Not you. You all love your children. You don't want to kill them. But there are those of us who wanted to in times. But did give me the right. Right? I had to look at myself and says, that's not going to get her in church. You need to calm down. You know, you need to be on your knees praying to God that she would go to church. You need to love her. You need to let her know that you love her and you care and that you're praying. Because what if something happened to her that night? Wouldn't I feel bad? Right. So I had to look at myself, analyze myself, read the word, and then begin to change. Hearers of the word and doers of the word. So the Lord today wants to remind us, it's about what's in our heart. We need to give our heart a spiritual check. Check our hearts. Check it and see, is it of God? Is it of the things of God? Right? I'm striving to be like Christ. What can I change? What should I do? So today, as you go around and as you meet up on your stuff and you wonderful, saintly people, as you get a little crazy just like me, you'll think, what's in my heart? Let me just work on it. And you know, when you work on your heart, what happens? It is better for you. It is healthier for you. You feel better. You know, you free yourself. Do you know you free yourself and you feel better? So, James reminds us, let us be doers of the words and not hearers of the word. It takes practice. It takes prayer and reading the word. It really does. Because our flesh, our human nature, always wants to take over. Always wants to take over. And it takes practice, reading the word, asking God, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me? We don't want to be legalistic, but we want to be hearers and doers of God's word. Amen.